Well, we go to school to get equipped to earn it. Then we spend a significant part of the rest of our lives, 40 to 60 hours a week, earning it. We invest many additional hours in thought and discussion on how we're going to handle it. We walk around shopping malls thinking of ways to spend it. We often worry that we just won't have enough of it. The number one reason marriages fail is because of arguments over it. Business partners end their relationship because of it. Democrats and Republicans fight all the time over it. Despair over losing it provokes people to commit suicide. Many of society's crimes can be traced to the obsession with it. Some consider it or the love of it to be the root of everything evil. Still others live as if it is the greatest good that life can offer. In the end, none of us can afford to be ignorant of the power of it. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to the identity of it? Money. Yes, money. You know, it amazes me how much the Bible speaks about money. It speaks to the subject head on. I suggest to you that the Bible is the single best guidebook on money management ever written. Did you know that the Bible refers to money or its use some 2,000 times? Did you know that approximately two-thirds of Jesus' parables make some kind of reference to money? Now, I want to say right up front that this series of messages is not original with me, but I believe what I'm going to speak to you about with all of my heart over the next 4 weeks. Usually, once a year, I devote a series of messages to some aspect of money and financial issues. Now, why do I do that? Well, in my years as a pastor, I've learned that many people, devoted Jesus followers, non-believers, saints and atheists alike, struggle mightily in this area. In fact, there is such a thing as financial bondage or slavery, and that may describe you this morning. You just feel like you've got these chains around you because of excessive debt. Or you're frustrated over just never being able to make ends meet. Or you've become convinced that you'll never get ahead financially. Perhaps our nation, indeed our world's current economic problems, have made you increasingly pessimistic. You may be longing today for financial freedom. And your goal isn't to be super rich. I mean, you simply like not to have money be this constant source of anxiety and stress and frustration for you. Here is something that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. God wants every single one of us here to be liberated in the money areas of our lives, so we can be about those things that are far more important than money. Like knowing God better, like other people, like your spouse and kids, like reaching lost people, like helping our church be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by addressing money issues in His Word, God is saying, in effect, I'll help you become financially free if you learn my principles and then obey them. Now, there's another reason I want to talk to you, and I speak occasionally on money issues. A lot of shame is associated with it. Again, as a pastor, I'm aware that two kinds of failure bring out a lot of shame in people. The failure of some kind of a sexual sin, that's one. And the failure of mismanaging one's money. Why are people ashamed when it comes to money? Because they know that money mismanagement is their own fault. They made poor choices. They acted irresponsibly. Their foolishness caught up with them. So let me say at the very beginning of this message series, if you've ever made a mistake with money, welcome to the club. Welcome. I doubt there is an adult in this room that hasn't made at least one poor financial decision in his or her life. Hey, I've made my share. So have you. We're all trying to find our way here. And sure, some of us are experiencing greater financial freedom than others this morning, but let's just admit that no one in the room is perfect in this area. Let's realize together that God wants us to experience freedom in this area of our lives. Let's humbly thank Him for lessons learned. Let's sincerely ask Him for greater wisdom in the future. Now, one way to begin thinking about financial freedom is to think about earning money. If there's ever any hope of being financially free, it starts with your need to work and earn some money. But it also hinges on avoiding two very powerful extremes when it comes to earning. Let's call the first one avoiding the pillow perversion. Avoiding the pillow perversion. Here's a Bible verse that explains this phenomenon. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Now, the Bible's describing the proverbial couch potato here in that verse. This is the pillow person, slothful, lazy. This is the person who says by his or her actions, I refuse to take work seriously. I'm not going to take responsibility for earning money. Instead, I'm going to have an entitlement mentality. The world owes me. My parents owe me. The government owes me. And I'm going to enjoy this easy chair with all of these pillows and expect money to just flow my way. That's the pillow perversion. And God doesn't see it that way. You need to get off the couch and off the pillows. You've got to get into action, find a job, and work. You need to earn some money. Again, the Bible says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Wow. Now, that was written to Christians, which means that even so-called Christians can have an entitlement mentality. They think the government ought to provide for their needs, or other family members, or even the local church. Now, I'm not talking about people who run into an emergency situation. They need a helping hand. I mean, that's why we have a benevolence fund in our church to help folk out with financial emergencies. Nobody's perfect. Life happens to all of us. And certainly we're called to minister to other people in financial ways. No, the kind of person I'm referring to is the man or the woman who will not work, or someone who mismanages money so habitually that he or she is always needing to be rescued by other people. Here's a simple truth. The pillow perversion leads to human destruction. Is that serious? Yes. Here's what the Bible says. The fool sits back and takes it easy. His sloth is slow suicide. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? You know, when you study the Bible on this issue, you see very quickly a direct connection between laziness and self-disintegration. When you refuse to earn money, you begin to lose self-respect. God created work for a good end originally. Work itself is not a result of human sin. God didn't intend for you just to lie around and worship Him all day, in the sense of that's all you would ever do. Being frustrated by your work may indeed be a result of our being sinful creatures, but not work itself. No, God created purposeful activity, work, in order to stimulate and challenge the remarkable talents and abilities that He's put into your life. Stuff like intelligence and decision-making abilities and creativity and problem-solving skills. And when you do things that call out those characteristics in you, you get bigger as a person. Your competency grows. Your character deepens. But a pillow person allows his or her talents, creativity, competency to decay. And that inevitably leads to what? It leads to a loss in dignity. And that then leads to an unnecessary dependence on other people. You know, the Bible teaches us that work is one way that you and I bring glory to God. Work, yes, it helps you stay alive by earning money, but work also develops your abilities. Work provides the joy of accomplishment. Work enables you to provide for yourself and your loved ones and also to help the Lord to do His work in this world. Now, I want to clarify something right here. It's a mistake to always equate work with earning money. Meaning what? Well, some of you moms out there have made a conscious choice to leave the workplace because you want to be the primary caregiver for your children, or you simply want to provide a stable and enriched home experience for your family. More power to you. That's not a lazy decision. That's usually a God-honoring decision that often entails the sacrifice of things money could buy for intangible things like stability, like emotional and spiritual investment in your kids, and just a more relaxed home environment in which to live. I mean, stay-at-home moms are some of the hardest working folk I know, even though they don't earn money for doing that. You're probably also doing some very important volunteer work in the community or in our church. Now, by the same token, we have a number of retirees in our church family. And I don't want you to start feeling guilty about enjoying your retirement years. You should be able to enjoy the fruit of your long years of labor. That's fine. And your volunteer efforts in the community and here at our church help keep us going as well. Obviously, we should be able to tell the difference between stay-at-home moms and retirees and people who suffer from a pillow perversion. Well, how do you avoid this pillow perversion? Well, the Bible describes the essential attitude and approach that you and I need to have in this area. And I want to take you to a Bible passage. I want you to look at it with me today, right in your own Bible. So if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one of those blue ones in a pew rack in front of you. Turn to the appropriate page. And let me just read for you the two verses that we want to look at today. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Now, let's remember, this isn't Rick's opinion. This is God's word. So this really demands your attention. Here's what it says. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, I also like how the Message translation renders that same passage. I put it up on the screen for you. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. And every time I read those verses, it causes me to ask myself three very important questions. Here's the first one. Am I working? Are you working? Are you taking seriously God's command to get into action, identify your skills and interests, find a place where you can be useful, and then get after it? Some things God wants to develop in you can only be developed by work. So get to work. Or make great work of getting to work so you can enjoy the benefits of work as soon as possible. There's a story about a farmer who made his son work long hours out in the cornfields while their buddies spent almost every afternoon swimming and having fun and doing whatever they wanted to do. And someone chided this father, saying, "Why do you make your boys work so hard out there in the fields? You don't need all that corn." And that wise father answered, "Sir, I'm not raising corn, I'm raising boys." But here's a second question. Am I working heartily? Am I working heartily? Now that goes to the matter of attitude, doesn't it? Do you do your work with passion? Are you giving it your best? Do you go in each morning with a great attitude? Oh, and now he's gone to meddling. If your employer was asked to rate his or her hardest working employees, would you make the list? May not be the best job. You may not want to stay in that job forever, it's true, but while you're there, are you doing that work with all your heart? You see, when you don't, it actually reflects poorly on God Himself. People look at you and conclude, well, he or she, they're just plain lazy. What difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus? And when you do work heartily, it reflects positively on the Lord. People look at you and conclude, boy, I like what I see. He's or she's a person of passion. There's something enormously attractive about a person who works heartily. Well, don't miss the third question suggested by our verse. Am I working heartily as if Jesus is my boss? What does that mean? It means you work with intensity, integrity, joy. It means you're a joy to work with because you're cooperative and positive and you have a can-do attitude. Ultimately, it means Jesus is your real boss at your place of work. If Jesus was your actual supervisor, my friend, would you come in late or leave early? Would you give him a half-hearted effort? If Jesus was your boss, would you try to undermine him? And folks, when you and I work heartily as if Jesus is our boss, we're the ones that are going to benefit. How so? You'll gain satisfaction, an appropriate sense of self-worth. Your gifts and talents will develop. You'll inspire other people. You'll model something of vital importance to your kids. It might even have a strong evangelistic impact on lost people who just see how you work. Linda Clare works long hours as a child care provider, and she's often tempted to complain about her job. Sometimes she feels just like a babysitter. Then one day, a father came to pick up his toddler, and he said to her, "You know, you taught Casey how to pray." And she says grace at home now. My wife and I are thinking about attending church. And now when people ask Linda what she does for a living, she smiles and she says, "I just babysit for the Lord." What a great perspective. When you work like that, my friend, you add value to any place where you work. And earning tends to flow towards those who work heartily as if Jesus is our boss. Let's avoid the pillow perversion. But as human beings, you know it well, we tend to go from one extreme all the way over to the other, don't we? So let's be just as careful to avoid the earning addiction. Avoid the earning addiction. You see the hypodermic needle up there? That represents the person who gets addicted to work and earning money. You can get so caught up in work or earning money that it becomes like an emotional drug. You begin to need it like a person needs drugs or alcohol. Without it, you just don't function well at all. Well, how does someone get addicted to earning money? Very subtly. Here's a man who started out working diligently, which is a good thing. Here's a woman who wanted to stretch her abilities and receive rewards for doing so, which is completely appropriate. He began to feel the joy of accomplishment. She began to feel gratified by the ability to support herself. But somewhere along the way, something which began in a healthy way became something very unhealthy. In fact, it became spiritually and emotionally deadly. How does it happen? Well, my friend, you can become an earning addict when you crave power and influence without even knowing that's what it is. You see, dignity is one thing, but the earning addict wants to move beyond dignity and feel like a deity. After all, in our culture, when a person earns a lot of money and achieves a high position, he or she can be treated like a little god. You can buy what you want, you can go where you want, you can avoid what you want, you don't have to be dependent on anyone for anything, and you begin to love that sense of control, you no longer have to delay gratification. I mean, that kind of power and sense of control can be intoxicating. You get addicted to it. You can also become an earning addict when you crave acclaim. Again, those who earn lots of money in our culture are often held up in high esteem. I mean, even if they lack integrity or intelligence, they get applauded simply for being rich. That's sort of the celebrity culture that we have right now, right? I mean, people who are as dumb as rocks making all kinds of money. And we look at them and we go, wow. And all too many people grew up in homes where they weren't loved much or loved well. And when you put these kind of folk into a job, sometimes the natural rewards that follow honest efforts feel so good to them. They get hooked on the next award, the next honor, the next pay scale raise. And soon that person isn't just a hardy worker anymore, they're a hooked worker. There's a difference between a hardy worker and a hooked worker. You can get addicted to work. It's deadly stuff. And folks, addiction is not too strong a word. If you tell an earning addict that his work addiction is destroying his relationship to his wife, he'll just kind of give you a sad look and a shrug. But when Monday morning comes, he gets out that syringe and gets another earning fix. If you tell an earning addict that her work addiction is alienating her kids from her, she'll look away, shrug, and just hope that the school or the church or some counselor somewhere can just hold those kids together till they get grown. And Monday morning comes and another powerful jolt of earning gets shoved in. If you tell an earning addict that the pace of his life is going to destroy his health, he'll have a heart attack before he makes any changes. In goes the needle. If you tell Christian earning addicts, and yeah, there's some out there, that they're shortchanging God and themselves by cutting out time spent in worship, never entering into community with other believers, never discovering or using their spiritual gifts, they smile sweetly, they shrug, and they say, "Oh, someday, Pastor, I'll get around to it." In goes the needle. The deception and power of this earning addiction is so great that Jesus himself once said, "What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Earning addicts say by their slavery to work and earning money, in effect, yeah, you know, in the end, pursuing money and pursuing the emotional fix I get through work is more important than where I spend eternity. Wow. My friend, I'm not suggesting that you quit your job and go on unemployment. That's the pillow perversion. I'm not suggesting that you head for Alaska, build a cabin, and subsist on roots and berries. I'm suggesting something a little harder. Change. Change. Idle back. Get your life in balance. Develop a walk with God and enjoy that relationship. Invest time and energy in your marriage. Invest time and energy into those precious children God's given to you. Find a ministry and give yourself to it. Yeah, you might earn less because you work less hours. You might not make it to the top. There may well be a price to pay for not being an earning addict in our culture. But then what do you want in the end? You'll never achieve true financial freedom if you're enslaved to work patterns that are destructive to your life and your relationship. You won't do it. You see, my friend, you can be rich and still be a slave. You can have a very average income and be free. A pillow perversion, an earning addiction. Now, those are two extremes, aren't they? And as human beings, we naturally tend toward one extreme or the other. The place of balance is working heartily as if Jesus is your boss. Where are you on that continuum? In 2009, what direction do you need to move? Thank God that from time to time we find great examples of people who seem to be able to get and to stay balanced pretty well. I'm thinking today of Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy. Truett is a wealthy, successful businessman who is up in his late 80s right now. Back in 1967, he took a small Atlanta diner and turned it into the first Chick-fil-A restaurant. And since then, Chick-fil-A has become the second largest quick-serve chicken restaurant in our country with some $2.5 billion in sales in 2007, with about 1,400 stores. Truett Cathy is a committed follower of Jesus Christ who's tried to build his business on biblical principles. For instance, have you ever tried to go to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? Every Chick-fil-A is closed on a Sunday because Truett Cathy wants to honor the Lord's Day. When he's not managing his business, Truett is giving his time and energy and interest to the community. He's been teaching a Sunday school class for 13-year-old boys for 50 years. Can you imagine that? He has something called the Windshape Homes, which is a long-term foster care living arrangement. He has 11 homes in the United States and one in Brazil that provides long-term foster care for kids in a positive environment. He has the Windshape Foundation, which provides 20 to 30 annual scholarships for kids to go to college. He has the Windshape Camps, which allow about 1,900 kids every year to have a two-week experience at camp that develops their Christian character. And something he wrote or said some time ago, I thought was a fitting way to end today's message. Here's what Truett Cathy says. He says, "I'd like to be remembered as one who kept my priorities in the right order. We live in a changing world, but we need to be reminded that the important things have not changed. And the important things will not change if we keep our priorities in proper order." Folks, if you and I are going to achieve financial freedom in 2009, this year or any year, it's going to be because we avoid the pillow perversion on the one hand and the earning addiction on the other, and that we discover what it means for each and every one of us to work heartily as if Jesus is our boss. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for the opportunity to think about a subject that, well, sometimes it brings us great joy and sometimes it brings us great pain. That's money. It's all around us. It's in just about every part of our lives. And Lord, thank you that your word is anything but silent about money. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to think about what we've heard today and also in upcoming messages this month, that you will help each of us to grow closer to you and what you say about money and what you want us to do with money. Lord, none of us are perfect. All of us have failed in this area in some way, shape, or form. So we admit our imperfection and we admit our need for you to speak into our lives and to help us to grow in this area. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.